Today's message and this portion, this series, launches a new area in the book of Romans. We're so close to ending. By the way, if you were here Wednesday night, I know most people who attend Wednesday night come from other churches, actually. But if you were here last Wednesday night, we finished the book of Hebrews. And we're almost done with the book of Romans. The book of Hebrews took us 4 years and 5 months. It took 4 years and four months probably to do it compared to Paul's 1 month of writing it. Maybe he wrote it in a few hours, if in fact he wrote Hebrews. But today, Book of Romans, chapter 15, and we'll be reading soon, not yet, but verses 7 to 13. And we're looking at a title right now of this. It is affectionately stated, The Perfect Gospel. You know, the word gospel means good news. Good news. The perfect good news. What kind of good news can you receive that would be perfect? We all want to hear good news, and maybe throughout the course of any given day, we get good news of some type, some form. But to get the perfect good news is to get the gospel, the perfect gospel. And the Bible makes it clear that there's only one gospel. Which is interesting, church, throughout the next few weeks, you're going to hear portions of Scripture that tell us that there are other gospels. Did you know the Bible says that? There are other gospels, and the Bible says there are other Jesuses that are out there. But they are false Jesuses, and they are false gospels. And just where you have the truth, you will always have that which comes alongside to steal and to mimic. Or to somehow get it cloudy to where others are blinded to the truth. But regarding this good news, the Bible reveals to us this great and glorious gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this regarding the gospel. And listen to his boldness. By the way, let's take it from a man who was beaten for being a Christian. What you're about to read is taken from a man who was stoned with rocks and left for dead. I would think back in those days when they stoned people, they probably knew when somebody was dead. And the Bible says that they stoned Paul and they left him for dead. I think God raised him up from the dead, personally, to continue on his ministry. But he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Listen, "for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek," or the Gentile, for us. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I want to dial down on this in our introduction to the book. I'm going to ask you to take notes regarding this introduction. Paul, right there in Romans chapter 1, is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now remember, this is a church. You are in a church. As long as I'm the pastor here at this church, you will always get the Old and New Testament together at all times, because the Old and New Testament is God's revelation to man. Listen, the early church did not have a New Testament. They studied the Old Testament. That's how they found out that Jesus was the Messiah, from the Old Testament. And the New Testament, oh my goodness, the New Testament is just more firepower behind God's eternal truth. And we're excited about that. So how do we know? We should always ask this. How do we know what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1 about the power of the gospel and that the just shall live by faith? What if he was making it up? That's always a good way to approach, I think, critical thinking, is how do I know if this is true? Well, nearly 800 years before Paul was ever born, the Old Testament book of Habakkuk wrote in chapter 2, verse 4, "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. "No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." Wow. Listen, if you think you're going to get to heaven by keeping the law, the first five books of Moses, if you think that you can keep that without breaking the law, starting with the Ten Commandments, the Bible has an announcement, and one of the greatest Jews that's ever lived is the one saying it. No one is justified by the law. in the sight of God is evident. Why? Because the law cannot justify. The law only points out what is right and what is wrong. For the just shall live by what, church? Faith. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, that is, your faith begins to shrivel. You do not press on. You're not moving forward. God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Faith. Faith is an active verb. Faith is what defines the Christian life. Actual living faith. And the faith is something that is qualified in all of our lives as Christians. It's easy to say that you're a Christian. Anybody can say it, but what qualifies us as being Christians is our faith in action. Now, it is true that you can give your heart to Christ and put faith in him and the next minute die and go to heaven. That's absolutely legit. Praise God for that. But if God allows you to live a day or two, a month or a year or 50 or 100 years after that, how will we know if you are a true follower of Christ is by how you live your life out for him. And it will be evidenced. The just shall live by faith. And so don't draw back. You don't want to be someone who pulls back. And here in the book of Romans, Paul has brought the reader so close to the end. We're almost done. And this great warning, as the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that by hearing, right, we hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Our faith is strengthened. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Today you're going to get a lot of verses. Don't let them fly by you. Write them down. Invest in them. Because God's word does not return void. And if you grab it, so to speak, out of the air as it flies by, as you hear it, write it down, keep it, meditate on it, memorize it. Watch what happens to your life. But don't draw back. Don't backslide. Don't fade away from it. Look at this, Galatians chapter 1, it's very powerful. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul is writing to them. He says, I marvel that you are turning away, drawing back so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Wow. So listen, don't answer, but just verse 6 alone, chapter 1, verse 6, Galatians. Has anyone ever pedaled up to your door or knocked on your door or approached you at the mall or at the airport with a different gospel? You're going to want to keep Galatians 1:6 in your response to them. Verse 7, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can say amen to that. Do we believe in the gospel, and is the gospel that we believe in worthy of our lives? All of us in some, listen, every single one of us, even if we just simply die of old age, you're gonna come to that moment. You're gonna meet that moment of your last breath. And what is the gospel? Would you be able to say in that moment, I have known and I have followed that perfect gospel? I hope so. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 tells us, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, notice little case, G. Who is that? Satan. Very good. It's Satan. You say, what? Satan's a God? Well, little g, yeah, little g God. He thinks he is. He thinks he's a little deity. Actually, he thinks he's the big deity. But that's his problem. He believes his own lies. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful, absolutely. So now you can stand up. You've been sitting long enough. Let's read this together. Here's our study today. Romans chapter 15, I'll start in verse 7, if you'll pick it up in verse 8. You guys ready? You got, so listen, you guys got it, you got it all out of your system now? The World Series is over? Y'all done with that? Yeah, you know what? We know where your loyalties lie. There were like three people here last Wednesday night at church. So we prayed Wednesday night that the Dodgers would lose. And then we prayed, Lord, if this disease is going to continue, we pray that they would lose the whole series if the disease is going to continue. But apparently you repented and you won the World Series last night. Good for you, yeah? Okay, that said, we're all back to normal now. Here we go. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
That Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers.
And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.
And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.
Wow. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples.
And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope.
Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. Wow, what a strong push. Yes, there is a chapter 16, but a lot of it is basically saying farewells and saying goodbyes and buttoning up a couple of loose ends. Chapter 15 from verse 7 on is the big, big doctrinal push. And it's almost as though he's taken all of these 15 chapters to come to this incredible crescendo of announcement that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again from the dead so that all those who would put their faith in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that reality is this. It is the reality that is available to every person, Jew and Gentile alike. And that is great news because we serve a perfect gospel. That God who loves us and created us, and you and I have life, even in this fallen world, God knew all along his timing is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he knew that today for some of you would be the first time that you would ever hear the message of the gospel this way and that you might respond to it. And so as we look to this, verse 7, we're going to get it out of the way with respect. Let me show you the reason why. It's a preamble. Verse 7, you can circle it in your Bible. Just circle all of verse 7 and you can write off onto the side Paul's preamble into his statement. And this is it. In verse 7, he says, therefore, in light of everything I've just said, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What a verse. You know what this does? Watch, everybody. You have to watch my hands because I'm not smart enough to say it. On this hand, remember, he's been talking about the weak brother and the strong brother. Those who could eat meat and those who couldn't eat meat. Those that could drink and those who could not drink. Those who were not offended versus those who are offended. That were to love them equally and be honorable to them because love triumphs over all. And that he pulls to the middle where Christ is. Verse 7, okay? Now, on this hand, he reaches out and this is Paul grabbing his entire Jewish lineage, his brotherhood, those of his DNA speaking naturally. And he announces to them, and you'll see it more and more in this study, and he grabs them and pulls them to the center where Christ is at. He pulls the Gentile, he pulls the Jew, and he brings them together. Now remember, when I say Gentile, that's all people. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. So you say, well, I don't know if I'm a Gentile or not. I'm Peruvian. You're a Gentile. Now, you could be a Jew who's Peruvian. That would make you a Jew. But the Gentileness, are you with me? In other words, there's nobody that's exempt from the gospel. The gospel is available to anyone and everyone. But there's a reason why the Bible mentions that the gospel must first be preached to the Jew and then the Gentile. That's what the Bible says. Why? God's got a purpose and God's got a reason. And I hope over the next few weeks, you'll be an expert about this, because it matters. It really matters. And so as we look at this, mark it down, church, it's our only point for today. The perfect gospel communicates to us certain things. And the first thing that we look at today is this, that it communicates to us the incarnation of God to man. That is to us. The incarnation of God that God has announced in the Bible. If you don't know, know it now. It is the God of the Bible who announced that he would become flesh and come into this world for us, for mankind. So we're talking about the doctrine of the incarnation. If you do not believe in the doctrine of incarnation, you are not a Christian. It is a fundamental Christian requirement. It is a requirement that God demands of all those who come to faith in him. That Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, and he came in the flesh. The Bible says in 1 John, if you deny that, you are not only not a Christian, he says that you are the spirit of Antichrist. That's how big of a deal this is. Can you have an opinion on Christ coming into this world in flesh or not? The answer is, you can have an opinion, but you've got to have the right answer to experience salvation. And this is a big one. Mark it down, please, if you would. It's this, that the incarnation of God to man was made flesh to come to us. That God determined to come and speak to us by becoming a man. When I say man, I mean not only a man, but mankind, of course. And it says in verse 8, we'll open up with the first part of verse 8. And it says that, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I'm not sure exactly what that verse just came from right there. That's actually, yes, that's right. That's verse 1. Sorry. As Paul opens up the chapter, he's announcing, notice this, he has this sorrow in his heart for his brothers. He's grieved. He wants them to experience salvation. And so, church, mark this down. In verse 8, it now says, I say that Jesus Christ has become, you should mark it that way, a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. This is an incredibly technical passage. And again, I hope you guys have my notes. It's on verse 3, page 3, I should say. And it's announcing this, regarding God becoming flesh into this world. If you're Jewish today, you're saying, I don't believe that. And you're saying that because you have not studied the scriptures in the Old Testament to tell you that he would. You have been told not to study them. Just remember this. We're talking to the Apostle Paul, who's speaking to the believers in Rome. And he is announcing this in verse 8. Look at it in your Bibles. Now I say that Jesus Christ, what's another word for Christ?
Messiah.
Jesus, his name, Yeshua, his name, HaMashiach, Messiah. So listen, he is announcing Jesus is the Messiah. He has come, this is shocking, as a servant. Notice this, to the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? The Jewish people. The Bible over and over again tells us that the Jewish people are of the circumcision. It was the sign given to Abraham, and it was stressed again through Moses that every Jewish male would be circumcised, and read the fine print, folks, that the circumcising of the skin did not save any Jew. It marked them out to be different from the Gentiles, because in the book of Isaiah and the book of Deuteronomy, God says, I want your hearts to be circumcised. So, for example, you may be a Gentile who gave your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you were baptized into water. The water did not save you. The blood of Christ saves you. But because the blood of Christ saves you, and you have accepted Christ, you went into the waters of baptism to announce to the world that you are a follower of Jesus. In the same way, a Jew must come to believe in God, but the circumcision is only real and effective if they have a personal relationship with God. But listen, to do that, you have to have a circumcised heart. In a way, the Gentile going down into the water and getting wet is just equal to a Jewish boy being circumcised and getting sore. Without true faith, both have no effect. That shocks a lot of people. It slaps us in the face because we're thinking, I've never heard this before. I got baptized when I was an infant. Aren't I going to heaven? Nope. Who told you you were going to heaven? Who told you that? Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible, read the Bible, and say, when you're baptized, you go to heaven. So it's in there somewhere. Good luck. And this is always this guy. This guy's amazing. We love this guy. This guy gets more mileage out of doing nothing. And that was the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Was he baptized? That guy, look at, he wasn't baptized. He wasn't even dressed for church. The guy was hanging on the cross with nothing on. The guy started his church day out cussing Jesus out. Then he has a change of mind. He repents. He winds up trusting in Christ. He doesn't even do children's ministry. He didn't have to do any detail. He was never given parking lot detail. He didn't have to go through that. He didn't tithe. He didn't do anything but believe. And Jesus himself said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. No, listen, all of the outward display of circumcision or water baptism is to announce, I have a true living faith with God. And notice how in verse 8, Paul makes this profound announcement that Christ came into the world to save the circumcision, the Jewish people. Yes. The Bible says, we'll see it in a moment, that he came to Israel, he came to Jerusalem, he came to the tribes. And the Bible tells us that the gospel would first be presented to the Jewish people and then to the ends of the earth in order. Very important that you understand that. And then you look at the word right here, because. I love this. This might be too much information for you, but I hope not. The word become or becoming, to be or was, watch this, to come into being, to happen, to becoming. We don't usually talk like that, huh? So as to be in appearance. So this is what the Bible says, and you test to see if this is true. Ponder this. Listen, friends, if you're hearing this for the first time, judge this New Testament statement here in Romans 15, verse 8, against Old Testament prophets and see if it's not true. How's that? To me, that is just so beautiful and so amazing about God, because you don't have to have luck. You don't have to hang on to somebody else's faith. God says you have to have your own. Amen. And God expects you to use your brain and your wherewithal to find out if these things are true. Isn't it great? I just love it. God's opinion of you and your ability to pursue truth is much greater than I think you have of yourself. Because we have this tendency to like sit there and be spoon-fed. And God says, no, I made you with the ability to investigate. You get up and you go find out. It's kind of like just God challenging you. This is what I say. Test me to see if it's true. That's what he's announcing to you. Well, you know, somebody said, and she said, and he said, and they said, forget about them. What did you find out from what God has said? It's beautiful. And right here in the scripture, he is saying Jesus is the Messiah, and he has come to be a servant first to those who are of the circumcision for the truth of God. A great, great statement. And this word here, becoming, I'm going to give you some of these announcements or declarations. We can put it this way. You guys good? You guys all right? Okay, here we go. John chapter 1. Look at this. John 1. In the beginning, oh, by the way, this is written, it says John in English. This is Yohanin. This is the guy. Yohanin. This is John. See, why do you say that? Because he's a Jew. I was almost Jewish there a second ago. Because he's a Jew. Listen to Yohanin. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, that is of the physical creation of physical things, with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh, folks, and dwelt among us. That is a Christian necessity to believe in, to be a follower of Christ. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this. This is one of my favorite verses. You guys know this. And without controversy, ain't no debate. That's how I put it. You want to talk about it? Let's talk about it. But we're not going to debate it because it's not to be won or lost. Watch. What he's about to say is. That's the answer. It is. Well, let's talk about it. Go ahead. Let's argue it. Sure, let's argue it. At the end of the day, that's what it is. Kind of sounds like a parent. You can do whatever you say, but at the end of the day, you will take out the trash. Yeah. You can give me all the reasons why, because you got an A, you don't have to take out the trash. But when you're all done arguing this, you're just wasting your time, because you will take out the trash. God is saying, argue all you want. At the end of the day, great is the mystery of godliness. Here it is. God was manifested in the flesh. Can you guys like go crazy over that? There's no faith, there's no religion on the planet that says this. And yet it's not a New Testament doctrine. It's recorded in the New Testament. It is declared in the Old. He says, and he uses the word servant here, that Jesus Christ would be the servant of the circumcised, of the Jewish people, starting there first. And look what that word means. Again, you're not going to find this in any other religious writings. Buddha didn't come to serve us. The gods of Hinduism didn't come to serve us. Muhammad didn't come to serve us. Name just whatever you're thinking. Lenin didn't come to serve us. Confucius didn't come to serve us. God spanned the greatest distance coming into this world to serve the lost. Watch this. The word means to serve or to be a servant, to be a minister, to serve others. When you read your Bible, do you not get the greatest example of serving one another from Jesus himself? Wow. And then John chapter 4, verse 22. This is a very important verse to have memorized at a time like this because of all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world around us. John 4, verse 22, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. And Jesus says, for salvation is of the Jews. Listen, I'm going to tell you straight up. And by the way, leave that on the screen, everybody. Just because you and I are living in the last days and the rhetoric is what's out there, which is, as I said a moment ago, today being the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, to not talk about it doesn't mean it's going away. Amen. Do you hear me? To say, I don't want to pray, I don't want to acknowledge that Christians are being slaughtered right now, doesn't change a thing. And so we pray in the same fashion. The Bible says Jesus said it himself, for salvation is of the Jews. The word means salvation originates with the Jews, meaning this: God gives his gospel, God gave his gospel 2,000 years ago, first to the Jewish people, to Jerusalem, to Israel. You cannot deny that. At the end of the day, you're going to take out the trash. It's pure truth. And so while everybody's talking about what they're talking about, you can just blow a whole bomb, intellectual bomb, up in the argument saying, well, you know, Jesus did say salvation is of the Jews. Boom! We'll explain what this means in a moment. But very quickly, it doesn't mean that because salvation is of the Jews, every Jew is going to heaven. That's not what it means. It means that the message of the gospel was given to God's chosen people, the Jewish people, to take that message to the ends of the earth. The nation was given that opportunity. The nation, look at it this way, its politics rejected it. And the Bible says in Romans 9, 10, and 11, they rejected it, but not forever. But in the meantime, individual Jews for the last 2,000 years come to Christ. Did you know that? This is important to understand that. No other nation on earth outside of Israel has had this opportunity, but like America. I say but like. The United States has taken up at one time of our history and gave the gospel out to the ends of the earth. It doesn't mean the nation is saved, but individuals within that nation can be saved. Are you hearing me? Right now, the Jewish nation is in unbelief, is exactly as Ezekiel said they would be until Christ would start to work on them again in the last days. But there are Jews coming to faith in Messiah every day. I hope that makes some sense to you. There's national salvation, there's national judgment that God has promised regarding the nation of Israel. But personal salvation, Nicodemus was a member of a nation that rejected the Messiah, but Nicodemus himself winds up accepting the Messiah because we see him taking the body of Jesus down from the cross with Joseph of Arimathea and burying him in the tomb. Amazing. Keep that in mind, everybody. There's great hope and excitement in all of that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, did not consider it robbery, or something to try to get, to be equal with God. He didn't have to try. He was. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man or mankind. Is that awesome? You might say, well, I think Jesus was a very important person. There's a lot of people that say that. I'm not going to mention names like Jordan Peterson and others like that, but they say Jesus was a very important person. He was a prophet. I heard Jordan Peterson say, anybody who says that they are the way, the truth, and the life, you better stay away from them. They're crazy. Wow. Okay. Well, that's his opinion. Right here, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came in the likeness of humans. Just that statement should wake you up. Look, you and I did not decide to come to this world like a human. You are going to be a human if you like it or not. Your mom and dad got together and you came out and it wasn't going to be a puppy. They didn't know if they were going to have a dachshund or a chihuahua, but they were waiting to see what you were. No. They knew what would be coming out. It would be either you boy or you girl, but you human you, that's the one that comes out. God sends his son into the world just like us. By the way, if you want to go in deeper in a theological course in a seminary, guess who Jesus didn't die for? He didn't die for angels. You mean Satan and all the demons that were deceived and were cast into hell, they don't get a chance to accept Jesus? Zip. Nada. Nyet. Nope. Wow. He died for us. He didn't come as an angel. The next time you are down about your self-worth, you ought to think about what he thinks about you. And so being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Isn't that a remarkable declaration? This is what Jesus chose to do. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Bible prophecies. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us this: beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Wow, what does this mean, Godhead? It means one God, three persons. Go figure that out. And when you figure it out, come and tell me, because nobody knows how to explain it. And you are complete in him who is the head of the of all principality and power. All authority belongs to Jesus, the Bible announces us. And the Messiah would be promised, and I'm saying all this, I'm laying this down, because that verse 8 talks about him being a servant, a minister to the circumcision, to the glory of God, to the Jewish people. The Messiah was the promised one who would come out of Zion. Romans chapter 11. Watch this. This is awesome. Romans 11, verse 25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Man, I wish we had the time to talk about this. The nation has been blinded by God because of their unbelief. Individual Jews are coming to Christ as they come to Christ. But there's a time coming when the last Gentile that God knows will say yes to Jesus, and the fullness. See the word fullness? It means, I know this sounds, it's kind of hard to imagine, but God, imagine God having like a you know, like a counter, and it's going. Every time a Gentile accepts the Lord, the number goes up. You know, like you're watching the national debt? You know that thing? Don't watch it. It'll give you a heart attack. And that thing's going, right? Imagine, there is a number. We do not know. Maybe we'll never know. God knows. God knows that there is a number that when that last Gentile accepts the Lord, all right, show's over. Next chapter, next act. The fullness of the Gentiles is complete or full. Wow. If you're that person today, will you please accept Jesus now? You say, well, what if I am or not? Look, because we don't know, accept Christ today. Repent of your sins, receive him, let's get out of here. And so all, look, when that happens, look at verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Wow. Next verse. I think we have another one. Yeah, Luke 2. Wonder if you're going to recognize this, by the way. We're coming up on the season of it, which is remarkable. I went to, where was I? Somewhere. Target. I think it's Target. It wasn't even Halloween yet, and the Christmas stuff's out. Is that amazing? Wow. There's like a prophetic illustration in that. How close is the coming of the Lord? We don't know, right? But we're seeing these things in advance already taking place. Well, we see Christmas trees. What does that mean? It means Thanksgiving is close. Does that make sense? You got that? You have to think that through a little bit? If they're setting up for Christmas, well, you know Thanksgiving is close. If we see the world going cuckoo crazy right now, we know the Lord's coming is near. Yeah. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, a title of the Messiah, folks. Okay, you got to stop right there. 2,000 years ago, it is recorded that there's a Jewish man, old man, who believes, call him crazy, he believes that the consolation of Israel is soon coming. The Messiah is on his way. Watch. This is all we know so far. We haven't read the rest of it. Why would he think this way? What's this guy thinking? After all, he's an old man. Maybe he's kind of lost it. Let's see. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's the answer. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he would see the Lord's Messiah, the Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Wow. And when the parents, that's Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all," what is that word? Peoples. What's another word for peoples in the Bible? Thank you. Nations. What? Nations. Salvation is of the Jews first, then to the nations. Wow. Verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Do y'all see that? Yes. To the Gentiles, that's maybe all of us, and to the Jewish people as well. All peoples. The Messiah. Jesus is for all. We're not inviting you to join a church or a club. We're inviting you to meet Jesus Christ. Well, I'm an Arab. And meet Jesus Christ. I'm Hispanic. Meet Jesus Christ. I'm Caucasian. Meet Jesus Christ. Fill in the blank. I don't care what. Do it. I just did a podcast. I'm probably going to get arrested. I did a podcast, and the podcast was the hyphenated Christian. You cannot be a hyphenated Christian. Well, I just said it. People are saying, "Well, I'm a something Christian. I'm a thief Christian." And I elaborated on the hyphenated Christian life. Oh, I am a blank Christian. Well, that's pushing it. Yeah, I heard that. That's pushing it. Well, you can't worship death and say that you're a Christian. I mean, it's just not possible. But you listen, I mean, you watch the podcast because it's going to blow up, and I'm probably going to get blown up for the podcast because there's nowhere in the Bible that it says you can be a hyphenated Christian. I am a bank-robbing Christian. No, you can't. Can you be a fornicating Christian? The Bible says, no, you can't. So, see, just wait for that podcast because it's going to... I'll make sure I'm out of the country when that one comes out. Matthew chapter 2. It's not even Christmas, but you're getting it now. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" That's what they knew. They knew that then. Wow. When Herod, boy, there's a guy for you. What a mess. Wouldn't you love to study the psychological life of Herod? Man, you should study this guy, his life. And then you should thank God that you're not one of his kids or his wife or his animals. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I think when Herod got troubled, all of Jerusalem got troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, these are the scholars of the... They knew all about the Bible. They just didn't believe it. You know what they did, by the way? They knew all about the Bible. They had all their... I'm making this part up. They all had their PhDs. You know, they all had their degrees. They were all super theologians. Scribes, Pharisees, the lawyers of the word. They're the seminary elite. They are the most brilliant biblical scholars there is. But they didn't believe the word literally. They make the mistake. Are you guys away? Are you listening to this? They make the same mistake that people are making today. And it came out like this, or comes out like this. Well, what I believe is, and I'm not making this up. Do you remember when Jesus, please leave it on the screen, guys. I want this to sink in. Do you guys remember when Jesus was teaching the word of God and the crowds gathered to them? And the scribes and Pharisees asked, why are you guys gathering to him? And it was said to them, no man ever spoke like this man. He speaks with authority. The reason why they said he speaks with authority, the word means he speaks his own words. Do you know what they did, and they still do it to this day, and all religion does? They regurgitate the words of previous scholars before them, and they say things like this. If you're Muslim, you would say, Imam so-and-so says this. If you're Jewish, it would be Rabbi Hillel says this. Are you hearing me? If you don't, Christian pastor, Christian person, if you don't really believe what you claim to believe, you will often quote others to make your case, and you'll say, Charles Stanley said this, Chuck Smith says that, Billy Graham says this. But what do you say?
Jesus!
See? Think about it. No wonder why Jesus, when he asked them, when they're at Caesarea Philippi, and all the pagans are shouting the name of their gods, and then Jesus turns to the disciples and says to them, but who do you say that I am? And they started saying, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, in that moment, Peter is possessed by the Spirit of God, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you did not say that by yourself. My Father gave that for you to say. And it's true. Wow, think of that. When you talk about Jesus, do you say, well, Pastor Jack says, that's not going to work. No, it won't work. It won't work. I'm telling you, I'm not being funny. It won't work. Because listen, do you believe it? Do you know him personally? Are you able to say who he is? Because you have been persuaded, you've been convinced by the Spirit of God. It makes all the difference in your life now and forever. It's awesome. And so, in verse 2, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where the Christ was to be born? That was his question. What a great question. If you're a doubter and a skeptic today, if you were to ask today, all right, I'll be a believer if you can tell me where the Messiah is going to be born, we would say he's already been born. Because the prophets foretold 500 years in advance the exact location. We could dial down on that and have some fun as well. Did you know at the time, I'm all messed up. I'm ruining your life right now. We're not even close to the notes now, folks. Listen, did you know that when the scriptures announced that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, did you know that at the time of Christ, there were two Bethlehems? The word Bethlehem means house of bread. There were two locations of the house of bread. One was about 90 miles north up in the Galilee region, and one was south in Judah in the county of Ephrathah. 500 years before Jesus is born, the prophet says, oh, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And to make sure you get it right, he's going to be born in this county, Ephrathah. If you're Jewish today, you should follow Jesus, your Messiah. Wow. And so he inquired of them, verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. The Messiah would come into the world. Salvation would come to the Jewish people first, exactly as the prophets foretold, for a reason, for a purpose. Titus chapter 2, The Bible shows us Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation. We just read a moment ago in John 4, 22, that salvation is of the Jews. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. What's his name?
Jesus.
Right there. Wow. The Messiah of the world came as a Jew to the Jewish people. And today our world is up in arms about the existence of Jews. And no matter what the Jews do, it's wrong. I was on a podcast earlier this last week, and you'll find out later, it was some big guy. He's a young guy, great guy, by the way, but he's really famous. And we had a great time, but everybody who's young, when they knew I was going to go be on his podcast, they were all nervous for me. They told me later, we were so nervous for you. And I didn't know who he was. So I wasn't nervous because I didn't know who he was. And we had a great time together. And of course, we just went through the Bible. And then on the way home, I was getting phone calls. How'd it go? And I go, what's going on? And then they made me all nervous. But my point was this, is that we just went through the Bible. We just talked Bible. We just went through the Bible. And God bless that. I think any time that we stay anchored to the Bible. But one of the questions was, what about the Jews? Well, what about the Jews? I think we should wake up to something. Isn't it interesting? I should have posted this. There is a very, very wealthy multi-billionaire businessman from Qatar. And he said, from a Middle East news source, he said, we are so pleased with how things are going in the Western world. What do you mean by that? The Christians are dividing up tremendously. They're parting over the topic of Israel. He said, this could not be going any better for us, because it is the Islamic belief that Israel must perish. And this is the first time that we have ever seen, in this degree, Christians being anti-Semitic. I thought that was fascinating. You want current events? How relevant is the Bible? Oh my goodness. The Bible is waiting for tomorrow to show up. And if the Christians are consuming each other and fighting over each other regarding Israel and tearing each other apart, and churches are splitting over this topic and friendships are splitting, and think about this, the Muslim is going, keep it going. Why would that make them happy? When Jesus said, I'm going to return in the second coming, I'm coming to Jerusalem. I'm going to establish my throne in Zion on the throne of David. Isn't it interesting now that the epicenter of theology is also the issue in the news? Folks, I don't think any longer we need to say that the signs of the times. I think we're in the times of the signs. It's like, really? Wow. What's going on? Here we are living at this moment. Because God is about to go to work in a way that he has been holding his prophetic cards for so long. Time doesn't allow us to continue, but I'm telling you, We will get into biblical verses that were written thousands of years ago. And they will tell you about what's coming in the near future. What an amazing God. And it's this same God who has, of course, the nature. It's his nature. He doesn't have to apply himself for this one. That when he went to the cross, as he said he would, that he would do so for you. That even though you and I wouldn't be born for 2,000 years, the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Maybe your name is Joy. What if your name is Mike? Or Otto, or Betty, or whatever your name is, for the Betty, for the Jack that was set before him, he endured the cross. Did you get that, everybody? Who are you? Who are you? You say, well, my name's Ezekiel, and I'm a Jew, and I can't listen to you. Why? I'm speaking about your Jewish Messiah. I'm speaking about the King of the Jews. I'm a Gentile. And God gave the Jewish people the call to receive the gospel and to preach it to the ends of the earth so that the nations could be saved. That will come, and they will do it. It's called the tribulation period. But it was supposed to happen 2,000 years ago. And the nation rejected the call of God. And God put them on hold. Again, Book of Romans tells us that God laid them aside for a season so that the Gentiles might be saved. And here you are. But to say he's done with the Jews is to say that God doesn't know what he's talking about. And I would say that's exactly what Satan wants. That's what he wants people to say. God's done with the Jews. How about Israel? Yep, he's done with that too. Isn't that interesting? I leave you with this. When the Muslims in the year 1000 or 1100, they buried dead Gentiles in front of the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem. Those tombs are still there, by the way. You don't dare go there ever. No one's allowed. You get shot. The Waqf will, they'll take you out. The Islamic police. When they did that back then, you know why they did it? They said, they read the Bible. They read the Bible and they said, if we put, okay, the Bible says that the Jewish Messiah will come back and go through the Eastern Gate in the second coming. What are we going to do? How do we stop it? How do we stop that? Ah, somebody had an idea. We know how to stop it. Bury Gentiles in front of the gate because a Jew cannot go through an unclean graveyard. By doing that, we will prevent the Messiah from returning. What are you laughing for? They believe it. They listen, here's the deal. If that kind of thinking is starting to prevail again, don't you think that Satan's megaphone must be getting louder? He must really be working his PR team a lot better. Because if you begin to say, all Jews should be extinct, there should be no nation of Israel, and we should take the land and divide it up, that's exactly Satan's plan. Now, it's not going to work. But be careful what side you're on. I personally cannot imagine someone indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God having an unbiblical view, Amen. A non-biblical view Amen. Of such an important event. Because the Messiah is coming back, folks, and it says he's coming back to Zion. He's returning in the second coming to Jerusalem. That's what it says. Well, we'll wait and see what happens. Okay, fine. Yes, we will. We sure will. Just know this. The Bible's never been wrong yet. Never been wrong yet. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, your timing is so amazing. How is it that after all these years of studying the book of Romans since the COVID plague, we've come to this moment, and so has the culture. Thank you. Amazing. May our foundation be Bible, nothing but the Bible, so help us God. May we be a people full of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of the Word of God, the wisdom of God, knowing and understanding that for God so loved the world that he gifted, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody who would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, right now, in this room or around the world, may someone, somewhere, say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made new. I want to be born again. I want to live forever with you. I want my sins washed away. I want my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to have someone, something greater to live for than my meager life. Someone, something so great that you're worthy of my life. Let it be, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.